want to pray together first. Lord God, this morning as I stand here, just seeing a world around that is broken. We as a country are mourning yet another shooting. We see people who are angry. People are stressed. And Lord, it was just 4 or 5 months ago where we were joining together again to remember the birth of your son. And the promise is peace on earth. Peace. But Lord, in our society right now, that's hard to find. And so God, I pray this morning as we look to your word, as we maybe laugh a little bit, as we look at life, as we consider ourselves and we look in a mirror, that we would have the words in James where we should not be like one who looks in a mirror and walks away and immediately forgets what we look like. God, I pray that I would not get in the way of what you want to accomplish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're in this series of how to be Christian without being weird. And we touched on this last week, that a number of you pointed out to me so kindly that I definitely cannot be preaching this. Yeah, don't worry. It didn't hurt my feelings too much. We talked last week a little bit about quirky weird, good weird. We talked about wacko weird. We talked about some in the Christian church that are our brothers and sisters that'll take one or two verses and build a whole life theology out of those one or two. We talked about the snake handlers in Kentucky and the most recent pastor who died of a snake bite, yeah. And that his father died of a snake bite and his grandfather also died of a snake bite. And we talked about that, and yet that is the big focus of their church, from the verse that talks about they will handle snakes and they will not bite them. They will not kill them. They'll drink poison and it won't kill them. And they've taken that verse to mean you can do it on purpose and dance with snakes and stuff. They don't, however, I've noticed this, they don't just drink poison. They just do the snakes. I look and I said, but later on in Scripture, it says, don't test God this way, like in handling snakes. I mean, why do we take one verse, build the whole theology out of it, and then not let Scripture test Scripture? Scripture proves Scripture, is what we've been talking about. And so we talked about the weird scale. There's weird magnetic, and there's to weird wacko. There's that scale. And sometimes when I'm on Instagram and I'm just scrolling through at night, and I'm normally looking at capybaras and dogs and cat. And I'm laughing. I mean, some of you do it. Angel does. I know Katie, I send her a capybara now and then because she thinks they're terrible and just they're big rodents. The capybara, if you don't know it, is a giant guinea pig. It's related to a guinea pig. You look it up. They get to be about 150 pounds. And they're named capybaras, which confuses me, because right there in front of them when they're naming those animals, you could have called them guinea bigs. It would have been so much more simple, guinea bigs. But no, they're capybaras. And then I look and I go through, but every now and then these just weird wacko things come on. And I look and I'll go, oh, dear Lord, why? Now I see why so many people look at Christians and look at the church and go, I don't want anything to do with that. And so we talked about how good weird attracts to good, and bad weird repels from good. And we looked at the personality that comes when we make Christ Lord and start following him according to Scripture in this passage in Galatians 5:22, that these are the things that begin to grow as fruit in us. That the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And none of us said, when we look at that person who has all those, like, oh, I don't want to be around that guy. Or, I don't want to hire that person. That personality is attractive. It's attractive. But this morning we're going to talk about something that is very confusing. It's very confusing in Scripture because Jesus talked about how we, as Christians, followers of Christ, would be hated by the world. You're going to be hated and persecuted. And so we're going to talk about that, but at the same time, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. And you can go, is he setting us up for just misery? Because go into every place where everybody hates you and convince them to follow after me. So we're going to talk this morning about what some people see as a contradiction. I don't see it as a contradiction. Remember, when we look at things in context, when we look at things and we don't apply presentism where we take today's morals and values and push them backwards, when we look at things in the context as they stand, it gives us a whole other way to see things more fully, more completely. So today, we have to decide, do we attract or repel people? Do we attract or repel? In 1 Peter 3:15, it says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And we take that and we come out with this. Heathens, beware. Fornicator, adulterer, liar, hypocrite, lesbian, drunkard, thief, sodomite, idolater, blasphemer. And this one I love, potty mouth. Your guilt is real. You deserve to go to hellfire. Repent. And I go, gentleness, respect. And I look and I say, this is true according to Scripture, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. This is true, but dude, there's got to be a better way. Dude, seriously. And so this sign is true in many respects. And we look, and it's all of us. We could put our list up there. If you've ever seen our start that says you're welcome here, that slide, it just lists all of us, no matter what our baggage is. But that there's hope in Christ to be new creation, a new life. So this sign, it reminds me of this kid that I had in youth group years ago. 1987. Shut up. You're like,
oh, 87, I was 4. I was 7.
I don't care. Capybara hater. '87, I had this high school student, and he was so excited because he had recently decided to follow Christ. He had recently decided to give Christ his life. He's a pastor now. He's doing great, all that. But he came into my office, at the church I was a youth pastor at, came into my office, and he was so discouraged. He's like, Scott, I'm trying to tell people about Jesus at school, and they run away from me. I mean, nobody wants to hear anything from me. It's like, I don't know what to do. And I said, wait, come in to the bathroom with me. I know that sounds weird, but come into the bathroom with me because there's a mirror in there. I said, let's go look in the mirror. We go in, and I said, now stand, look at yourself. What do you see? Now, he was standing there. He's about, 6'1". He had a black T-shirt on that had bright orange and yellow flames and said, turn or burn. What do you see? He's like, I don't want to talk to that guy. I said, neither does anybody else. Gentleness and respect. Live your life in such a way that people question, that they'll ask. And so we're going to get into that today, because it can be downright confusing, confusing to look at parts of the church today that seem to be just like off the charts, angry, aggressive, and they're yelling at the churches that aren't, that we're like lukewarm, mamby-pamby peaceniks. And even within the church, fighting each other. And so let's look at how it's possible to reconcile this. If you want to, and you don't have a Bible, please take one of the ones that's in the pew rack in front of you. Careful not to grab one of the French or Portuguese ones if they're there, because our afternoon congregation speaks Portuguese, French, Lingala. But take that Bible. Understand that it's a library. It's a book of books. So I encourage you to take one and start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to figure out the personality of this Jesus character. Okay? But Jesus said this. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. When you see this, you've got to define who is the world. What is Jesus talking about? Because, and you can disagree with me, and please do, remember, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They were of more noble character because they received what Paul preached and then went and checked Scripture to see if it was true. Okay? Remember that. So this morning, if you're like, woo, the world hates me, and I love the fact that it hates me because that means I'm doing something right. Okay? I'll listen to that. I'll hear you and say, okay, I'll get it. I disagree with you. And I'm going to show you and tell you why. Who is the world? Who is the world? I think when Jesus is talking about the world, because it just doesn't add up. 2.6 billion people in our world are Christians. 2.6 billion. And he sent the disciples out, and after the resurrection, this spread like wildfire. So that the Jews tried to put it down, the Romans tried to put it down. Different societies throughout history have tried to put it down. But it continues to grow. It keeps growing. And you say, no, it's shrinking, it's shrinking, it's shrinking. Read outside of America, right? Read outside of America worldwide and what's going on, all right? So who is the world? Is it everyone in the world? Here's what I think. I think when Jesus is talking about the world hating us immediately, He's talking about the world that we're coming into a direct challenge with, whether it's politically, whether it's economically, whether it's how we raise our children. It's those power groups that persecute. The power groups have the ability to persecute. And I'm talking about real persecution, not American persecution. American persecution is, that lady said a bad word to me because I had a Jesus shirt on. I'm so persecuted. And we go and share it with our prayer group. It's just so persecuted today. No, our Chinese brothers and sisters who are meeting underground, fearing that they're going to be discovered and then locked into prison or killed, they're the ones that are going through persecution. Okay? That's persecution. So these power groups, the Pharisees recognized Jesus' movement as an affront to their authority. They were, that he was exposing the hypocrisy of their practices. The Sadducees saw Jesus as a threat to their power and wealth because he exposed their money-making schemes. The Zealots violently rejected one of the essential themes of Jesus: love your enemies. So those power groups, I believe, are the world. Because when we compare this to Jesus being attractive, why did people come to Christ? Many of them came because they had need, right? They needed to be healed. They were looking for hope. Others were totally surprised by his love. Woman at the well. How about the woman caught in adultery when he said, "Who condemns you, woman? No one. Go and don't sin anymore. Neither do I condemn you." Why, look at that Jesus. When we see here in Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest." How many of us are stressed? Okay, when we look at the world, how much of our society right now is stressed? How much of our society is angry? How much of our society is just fighting all the time? "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Your souls deep within. Your core. Not that you'll find rest for the next 20 minutes. When I do the little prayer meditations, things like that, I feel great for a couple hours. But then it passes again, and I have to recenter, and I have to go back and do that again and find that. But Christ is saying, you will find rest within, in your souls. "My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." How about this one? That's not clicking. Let's see. There it is. Jesus said this in John 10:10. Remember? The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the goal for the thief. That's the goal of our enemy. That's the goal of who the Bible calls Satan. That's the goal of the angel of light. That's the goal, is to kill and destroy. That scripture says he goes around as a roaring lion looking for who he might devour. There is no peace for the soul with him. No peace. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's the New Living translation. You look and say, my purpose is to give them life and give it to the full. My purpose is that they would have abundant life. Life overflowing. That's attractive. That's attractive. So Jesus, even though the world is going to hate you, those power brokers and the ones you're coming against, he went from town to town offering hope, new life, modeling an entirely different way to approach life and to change the world. Instead of pursuing power, money, or religious authority, he shared a loving and sacrificially generous way of living. See, he chose not to go along with the patterns, the themes of the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. And do not let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Renewing. You're brainwashed. Oh, I hope so. This brain of mine needs to be washed. I will tell you. Christians will tell you it needs to be washed in the blood. And some of you are like, ooh, that's kind of freaky, because you don't know what we're talking about here. But let's talk about that too and what that means. So the thief's purpose, but Christ's purpose, is to give that life, that salvation. So the question becomes in this series, well, what are we to do? What are we to do? Here's what I think. I think first, we need to join with Jesus in his mission to turn the world's systems on their head, to turn the world's systems upside down, to introduce a totally new paradigm, and replace those things. Remember last week we talked about ants, the automatic negative thoughts. That we replace in people's lives as we discover Christ and we're able to say there is hope, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8:18, that are not even worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed within us. That we replace those things with new life. That when people are thirsty, they get living water. That's what Jesus is so attractive. Jesus was so attractive. So we need to join with him in that mission. And that's why when he said, as he's talking to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples, followers of Jesus, to obey the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. See, join with Jesus in that mission to say, my Father's kingdom is so much better than what the world is living. I've brought my Father's kingdom because of my love for you. The second thing, I think we need to do life like Jesus did it. Do life like Jesus did it. I'll give you, some of those. Again, do your homework. Take a picture of the screen when we're at number 5. Take a picture of the screen. Look up these verses. Go with them. There's many more. But look at 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 Peter 2:21. But for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then John 13:13-17, Jesus said, for I've given you an example. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. So do life like Jesus. Do life like Jesus. The third thing. I think, guys, we need to move out of Bubble Creek Canyon. Remember when we looked at this passage, how Jesus prayed for us? And said, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm not, right, Liam? Liam's like, amen, brother, amen. I am not praying that my Father will take them out of the world. Right? So that's where that whole thing comes from, be in the world but not of it. Bubble Creek Canyon was that video clip we watched, the humorous thing, and we laughed at it, where all the Christians just moved to a safe little community where we can all be together. Now, I understand where that comes from, because some people will build the whole theology based on come out and be separate from them, or based on the word holy, which means separate, and based on a lot of different scriptures that I think when you look at it and go deeper with it, they don't stand up to the mission and cause of Christ. They just don't. We can't go and make disciples or followers of Christ if we're all just hanging out in our bubble. Where we're at church Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night, and then Sunday, we take Saturday off for soccer. And then we're always at church. So I'd say, where has God put you? Has God put you in a situation where you can volunteer to coach a girls' softball team? Where you can make connections and be part of one of the band parents, so you can serve in the soup kitchen, but you're doing it with the goal of making those connections. So move out of Bubble Creek Canyon. Number four, bring life and bring flavor. Bring life and bring flavor. Bring color. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. It's that familiar passage. It's that familiar passage that you know where Jesus was talking about us being salt and light, right? That the salt that's lost its saltiness is no longer any good and it's to be thrown into the heap. Now, we need to pause and recognize that Jesus said be salt. He didn't say be salty. And he didn't say a salt, right? He said be salt and light. And I love the way this paraphrase puts it in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Eugene Peterson wrote, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." And so I pause and I look and I say, what flavor am I bringing to this exchange? Facebook? Keyboard warriors? Back away. Back away. Have you met anybody yet who is like, well, you know, I was believing this way, but then I saw this person comment on Facebook. Changed my life. No. Am I bringing out, what flavor am I adding or bringing out in this conversation? And it goes on in verse 14. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. I'm a photographer, for those of you who don't know. I started shooting weddings back in 1981, I shot my first wedding. Yeah, you were one. But I'm a photographer, and I love light. Photography is a study of light and how it impacts things. And how by taking a photo, you bring out the colors. And you bring out, it's just that, I just love that. And so when I read this passage of scripture, I see it through that lens. I see it through that lens of bringing out the God colors in the world. So I ask, if I am in this conversation, in this interaction, in this relationship with my neighbors, in this relationship at work, in this, wherever I am, am I bringing light and hope or adding to the fear and hopelessness? Am I joining in with whatever the tone of the conversation is and just going further down that track? Or am I bringing out the God colors? What I want to know is, why are so many Christians so stinking scared? It's been that way my whole life, and I'm 104. It's been my whole life that Christians are scared to death every time there's an election. They're scared to death every time something changes in the economy, every time something's happening in society, every time, and I go, wait a minute, you say your God is in charge and your God is supreme and your God is in control and your God has everything set and in your chickens? It does not make sense. And so when we add and we're in the conversations that are just stoking the fear, that are just perpetuating the lies of the enemy, when we're in that conversation, we're not bringing out the God flavors. We're not bringing out the God colors. We're just adding more. It's always puzzled me. And then it goes on. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on the hill. You know, the original translation, we're going to a city on a hill, not covered under a light, covered under a bushel, hidden under a bushel. This is saying we're going public with this. It's not a secret. And then we talk about what our churches look like and what we do. And here we are. We're safe. Nobody can see into our room here. They got to walk through those doors, right, in order to see us. And so as they see us, how are they going to relate what we do to our Christ? Shared a verse, a passage of scripture last week. Here's the extra point. Do you remember how we were going to prove to the world that Christ is real, how we are going to prove to the world the depth of our faith, how we are going to prove that we are followers of Christ? How are we to do that? By our love for one another. That means when we're in a small group and we're having a dinner party, we invite somebody else to come along. We invite somebody else to join us. Come on along. We used to have in youth group, we called it the empty chair. And no, it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit went on every date I had, according to my youth pastor. He'd be like, just remember, the Holy Spirit is sitting between you. And I always thought, man, he's skinny. But the empty chair was that person, for that person to remember, hey, we're not here to live in a bubble. We're to bring joy. We're to bring life. We're to bring salvation. We're to bring hope. We're to bring to people who are desperate for it. It's not about making our church big and, woo, look at us. It's not about making our budget big or doing that. It's not about any of that. It's about bringing hope and life to people who desperately need it. America is shooting each other up. America is gunning each other down. America is talk shows on CNN and Fox and whatever network you watch. It's people just arguing together blah, 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 all the time. Our society needs Jesus, guys. But they're not going to come to know Jesus unless we're gentle, respectful. I'm not talking about hidden, you know, like, oh, just being around me, they're going to get Jesus. Because they're going to soak up Jesus out of me. No. It's developing that relationship so that we know, they know, hey, your faith, there's something about you. You know when that normally hits? When they're in crisis. Show up at your door. Because they want that comfort, that peace, that what we have. So as the music team comes up, I want to give you a challenge. I want us to be what Scripture calls ambassadors for Christ. I want us to be influencers. You know the influencers you go through and they've got, oh, I've got 140,000 followers, and they open a box of tissues and are like, oh, you guys, I can't believe what I'm seeing. You guys, I am obsessed. You need to get, you know, those, some of you are looking at me like, I don't do online. But that's what they do. They're called influencers. And so everybody who's watching them goes out and says, I need to buy those tissues. We need to be influencers for Christ. Again, not to get notches on our belt, not to close the sale, not to be pushy, not that, but that we love our neighbors enough that we see what they're going through and we know they need Christ. So we start praying, we start talking, and we gently and respectfully are in a relationship with them that exposes them to our faith. You see, when we go public with this, that's why we go out to the park. Can't get more public than doing what we do, sitting outside in the park in the summer. People wander by, and sometimes it's funny. Sometimes we have a dog fight. Literally, two dogs. And we pause and watch it. And then we continue. But we're outside where people can see how we love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that even though none of us meets the standard, even though all of us have fallen short of your glory, all of us have sinned, Lord, through your Son, you made a way. That you would take all of that off of us and put it on Jesus. And he rose without it. So, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup, might we remember the sacrifice of Christ, but even beyond that, accept his challenge to be that movement to turn the world upside down.